good morning once again. We are in the final week of our series, Stories Jesus Told. And throughout this time, I've begun with kind of taking a parable that Jesus told and modernizing it, bring it into the culture of today, bring it into our understanding of things, and really trying to make sure that what we see in Scripture connects with us as it did with the first century hearers. Today, I'm not going to do that. And the reason I'm not going to do that is because this story really transcends culture. It transcends time. It is so poignant that there is no modernization necessary. Let me just give you a couple of the pieces of this before we jump into it. There's crushing debt. Anybody familiar with crushing debt? Anyone knows what we're talking about there? Okay, good. Yeah, there's crushing debt, right? There is also the idea that you've got the inability to repay that debt. Like you are in so deep that you will never be able to pay it back. And so as we begin the story, we see that. We see an individual who is in absolutely crushing debt, and he has the inability to actually repay it. On top of that, he is presented with the realization that if he doesn't figure out the way to repay it, he's going to lose everything. And when I mean everything. Family, stuff, kids, wife, everything. He is going to lose absolutely everything. But then there's a really good guy who steps in and he shows kindness and he shows empathy, he shows compassion. And then there's really a guy who's just a royal turd. And that's just the best way to put it. We could use other language, but it's probably not appropriate within church because you'll see what I'm talking about. He's just a guy who literally takes his advantage and turns it around to abuse and hold it over somebody else. Now, all of those principles, I think we all can go, yeah, I've either been there, I've been involved with that, I've seen that. And so there's really no modernization of this parable necessary. But there are a couple parts in it where I'm going to pause as we read through it to help you kind of connect the dots because they use some phrasing and some money terms that I want to make sure you and I understand. So let's begin together. We're actually going to begin in the book of Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 23 through 25. And Jesus Christ is talking and he says this, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," he's talking about God, what God's intention is, what God's desire is, how God wants to rule and reign. And then he's talking really in a future tense about the kingdom of heaven when Jesus Christ comes back and rules on the earth and he restores everything. And he says, this is what it's like, guys. And he tells this kind of story that comes out of left field. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A king wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. So let's pause here for just a second. Now, even today, 10,000 bags of gold, that's pretty significant, I would say. I don't really know. I should have looked it up today, you know, what the actual equivalent in gold was today to then. But here's what we do know. One bag of gold was essentially a common man's wage over 20 years. So one bag of gold is what an average individual would make after working for 20 years. Now, I don't know, those of you that are math geniuses, we've got something flying around here. There we go. I'm just going to kill that. It's dead now. I don't know what it was, but I got it. I didn't get it with chopsticks, but that's still pretty impressive. Okay. But if you are a mathematician, you already are where I am. This guy is behind 200,000 years in work. Now, I don't know, you maybe your grandfather lived to be 110 years old. I don't care. You are never going to be able to repay back 200,000 years of your income in your lifetime. This is an absolutely impossible situation. To be honest with you, when I read this, what comes to my mind is like, what did that dude buy? Right? Don't you go, what does he have? Does he have like a gold-plated, you know, camel? What is going on here? How did this guy get so in debt? And quite frankly, I think we can all be very honest and say he clearly was not good with his money. He clearly didn't know what he was doing. He clearly was just kind of going one after the other. It's kind of like a college kid who's in their freshman year of college and they start getting credit card offers in their mailbox. You know what I'm talking about? You remember that? Okay, yeah. Okay, so it's literally, he's in debt 200,000 years worth of income, he's in debt. And then Jesus says this, since he was not able to pay, like, yeah, okay, duh, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, pause for just a minute, because in our culture today, we look at that, we're like, whoa, you can't do that? Just declare bankruptcy, dude, it's okay. So bankruptcy wasn't a real thing back then. And it was the master's or the king's lawful right to say, you can't repay me. I'm going to sell your house. I'm going to sell your stuff. I'm going to sell everything that you have. I'm going to sell your kids. I'm going to sell your wife. And I'm going to sell you until you can pay back what you owe me, which we all know is impossible. He literally, this is the end of everything. He's going to be separated from his kids, from his wife, from everything that he holds dear, which quite frankly must have been a lot of materialistic possessions. And it's going to be over with for him. And his response is this. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. And I love this. He goes, be patient with me. Patient. Seriously, dude. 200,000 years. You are not paying this back. No matter how hard you try, this is not going to happen. You can't do this. And he says, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now, in my mind, I see the king, the guy's like on his knees, on his hands, be patient with me. And I see the king going, this guy just doesn't get it. I mean, he is so clueless. There's no way he can pay this back. It is an absolute impossibility. There's nothing he can do to pay this back. And the servant's master took pity on him. And what did he do? What's it say? He canceled the debt. He didn't just forgive it. Because to forgive it would be to say, okay, I'm no longer going to make you repay it. The debt is still there, right? But you have been that debt has been forgiven of you. He canceled it. To cancel it means as if it never happened. As if there was no debt to begin with. As if there was no issue. As if there was nothing left to be repaid. He canceled the debt. I don't know about you, but you talk about the conversation that it must have been like when he went back to his home. Like, hey, honey, you don't need to be sold into slavery. It's a good day. You know, kids, yeah, I love you. I mean, you don't have to work in the mines this week. This is going to be great. And I would think, if I were him, that would be my reaction. But this is a parable. And a parable always has a point and a story to it. And the point in the story always points to a truth that God wants us to learn. And so Jesus tells the parable, and he continues from this. He says, okay, but when the servant went out, he went to his wife and his kids, and he told them how great it was and how wonderful it was, right? That's not what he did. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now, 100 silver coins was 1 year's worth of income. So let's compare really quickly. He owed 200,000 years worth of his income. This guy owes him 1 year worth of his income. Who should be more ecstatic about their forgiveness or their cancel of their debt? The guy that was forgiven or canceled the 200,000, right? Not just the guy that had one. And so we would think maybe he's going to go to him and he's going to say, listen, my debt was forgiven. I'm going to forgive yours. But no, instead, he has the mentality that he could have paid it back if the master would have just given him the time. And so what does he do? He goes out and he finds the guy that owes him 1 year's worth of wages, and he goes, you need to pay me back right now. Listen to what happens. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. He's like grabbed him from behind, began to choke him, and he says, "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Now, quick question. Is it his lawful right to ask to be paid back? Answer? Yeah, it's his money, right? Well, actually, it's probably his master's money that he loaned at a higher interest rate. But anyways, it's his money. He had every right. There was every right in the law books, every right in relationships for him to go to this guy and say, "Hey, you need to pay me back what you owe me." It was his right. Say with me real quick, it's my right. We love our rights, don't we? It's my right. He goes, "It's my right. I'm going to go and I'm going to get my money back." And then the same scenario that just happened a verse and a half earlier happens again. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." Now, this guy actually could pay it back, couldn't he? It's just 1 year's wage. Now, it's still a lot of money, but it's not 200,000 years worth of income. And so you would think the calculation would be taking place in this man's mind where he thinks to himself, "Okay, my debt was 200,000 years and it was forgiven, it was canceled. His debt is 1 year and certainly I should show grace at least. Certainly I should give him time to pay it back, and quite frankly, I should probably just cancel his debt too." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. See, I told you there was a royal turd in this story, and now you know who it is. What a jerk. Can you believe this? Can you believe someone would do this? So you're like, "Oh yeah, I know that guy. His name's Bill. I've met him." If you're Bill, don't anyone point at Bill. But he refused, and he went off, and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And you're probably sitting there going, "That is right. Throw that. Get rid of him. Throw it. What a jerk. I can't believe he would act like that. I can't believe that person would do that. I can't believe how awful. It's terrible. It's ridiculous." And Jesus waits till your emotion kind of subsides a little bit, and then he goes, "Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot to tell you the moral of the parable. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and your sister from your heart." Right? Like, "Oh, that was a dirty trick, Jesus. I can't believe you just did that. I hated this guy so much, and then I just realized I'm the guy." Because we are. We have all been here. And we've all done this. Now, what's interesting, and this is so powerful to be able to fully understand what Jesus is saying and what Jesus wants from us, we have to realize that the master, the king, was not saying to the servant, "It wasn't your right to go ask for that money." He didn't say to the servant, "It wasn't correct for you to go ask him for money." In fact, he wasn't even saying that guy deserved to be forgiven his debt, or he had earned the right to have his debt forgiven. In fact, in the king's response, the master's response, he doesn't bring up the other dude at all. He says, "Because I forgave you, because of what you experienced from my hand, you should have forgiven." You see, it has nothing to do with the other person. It has everything to do with what you've been forgiven of. It has everything to do with what God has released from you. It's solely based on what the servant himself had experienced at the hands of the master. And the master says, if you experienced that from me, then your fellow servant should have experienced that from you, regardless of whether or not he deserved it or not. You ever heard somebody say something like this? Yes, God requires us to forgive, but only if they ask for it. You ever heard that? Yes, God requires us to forgive, but only if they are actually repentant. If they're not actually repentant, if they're not really sorry, you don't have to forgive them. Notice Jesus doesn't put any of that equation into it. He says, if you have been forgiven, then you have to actually be a forgiving person. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to all just close your eyes. I don't want you looking around. Don't worry about what anyone else is doing. I'm not going to throw anything at you, I promise. Just close your eyes. And I want us to process through some things here. You, in your mind, I want you to just think about these things. I want you to think about your past. Keep your eyes closed. Think about your past. Think about your failures. Think about the times that you were downright mean and hateful towards someone else. Those awful, disgusting thoughts that you harbored and you nurtured in your mind. Think about when you cheated on your homework, on your test, on your girlfriend, boyfriend, your spouse. When you screamed at your kid for no real reason, when you treated that person like they weren't even a person. All of the hateful and hurtful and intentional and spiteful and vengeful and negative and attacking things that you've ever said or done or thought. And now remember that because of Jesus Christ's horrific death on the cross, you've been forgiven of all of it. Now open your eyes. We tend to not be forgiving when we forget what we've been forgiven of. You see, the man in this story actually believed in his heart that he could probably repay that it was probably not fair. He should have been given the chance. I mean, it was great that he canceled the debt, but still, he's going to make sure that that never happens again. He didn't realize that everything that was done had absolutely nothing to do with him. And everything to do with the heart of the master. He wasn't forgiven because he'd earned it. He wasn't forgiven because he deserved it. He wasn't forgiven because he was a really excellent beggar. He was forgiven because of the heart of the master, because the master had compassion on him. It was the master's choice. Which brings us to the big idea today. Forgiveness is my willful release of my rights. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is my willful release of my rights. The king had the right to demand his money back. And in that culture, and according to that law, the king had the right to throw him into jail. In fact, the king had the right not only to throw him into jail, but throw his wife and his kids and everything into jail until that money was repaid to him. It was his right. But yet he released his right and released his servant. And then the servant went out and said, "No, it's my right." When it comes to relationships, we feel like we have the right to revenge, right? Well, they did this to me. You better hope I never see you again, because if I do, I'm going to get you. I'm not sure how. I'm not sure when. Maybe when you're sleeping. Maybe when. You ever thought about the whole Christmas thing with the whole Santa Claus? He sees you when you're sleeping. He sees. Anyway, it's just always creepy. It always comes into my brain when I think about that. The right of holding it against them for the end of time. Do you remember when? Holding it over them to get your way. Cutting them completely out of your life. I'm not going to forgive you. In fact, I don't want you in my life anymore. You're done. You're gone. I'm moving you out. You can't be a part of my life anymore. Having anger, right? If somebody hurts you, you have the right to be angry. You have the right to hold that anger against them. You have the right to make sure that they know how much they've hurt you. In fact, they did it publicly, so you do it on Facebook. And you let them know that you are angry with them. You may not use their name, but they know. Because it's your right. But forgiveness is my willful release of my rights. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait. I'm supposed to be this milquetoast weenie? I'm just supposed to let people walk all over me and treat me like dirt, and they can say anything that they want to me, and I'm just supposed to grin and bear it and have no way of getting even? You are a wacko, Jesus. I'm sorry. I love you, but no way. Not happening. Never. Okay, just take it down a notch. No. That's actually not what Jesus is saying. In fact, when we actually look at it, we see that he's not saying that forgiveness is saying everything's okay. He's not saying that forgiveness is that anybody can treat me however they want to. And forgiveness isn't even pretending like it never happened. Forgiveness is a choice. This is really important. It's not on your notes, but if you want to write it down, you can, because this is really something that needs to just rattle around in your brain, especially if you're struggling right now forgiving someone. Forgiveness is a choice that forgiven people make to honor the God who forgave them. Forgiveness is a choice that forgiven people make to honor the God who forgave them. Notice in that equation, there's nothing about the other person. In fact, let's just get it out. I want you right now to think about that person that you are struggling to forgive. Okay, just get them in the front of your mind. If you need to write them down on a piece of paper, as long as they're not next to you, that's fine. You know, just get it in the front of your mind. Okay, you got it right there. That person doesn't deserve your forgiveness. Okay, in fact, really quickly, let's just say it. None of us deserves forgiveness. Okay, here we go. Ready? We don't. There's not a single person in this room, there's not a single person in this world that deserves to be forgiven. It's not about whether or not they deserve it. It's about whether or not you've received it. Because if you have received forgiveness, you cannot withhold it. Jesus is actually saying, release your rights and give it to God. Because quite frankly, God may want to restore that relationship, but because you are unwilling to forgive, God cannot step in. God will not step in and restore that relationship. In fact, quite frankly, it may be the other end of the spectrum. It may be because you are unwilling to forgive, God cannot step in and bring that person to account for what they've done because you have not yet released them. You have not yet gotten out of God's way for him to step in and protect and avenge and do what a dad does when their kids have been hurt. You continue to stand in the way and say, it's my right, and God's going, get out of the way. But we refuse to because it's our right. That's why forgiveness is my willful release of my rights. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20 is a really interesting verse in this context. Paul is actually repeating a verse from the Old Testament where God is speaking. And Paul says this, he says, listen, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Now let me ask you a quick question. Who do you think can take better revenge? You or the God that spoke everything into being? He didn't even have to snap his fingers. He just said, let there be light. In fact, quite frankly, if he wanted to, he could have just said, light. He could have just been like, and that was it, because he's God. And God literally says, stop trying to make yourself feel better by taking revenge, by avenging yourself. I know we all love the Avengers, but that's, you know, kind of a different thing. Sorry, Josh. But the reality is, God says, when you are standing in the way, I can't or I won't. Step in. He finishes with this. He says, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. So really what it comes down to is whether or not you believe that God is truthful or God is a liar. You go, I can't let my rights go. They'll get away with it. Wait. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave it to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. So is God a liar? See, that's what you have to settle for yourself. I think I can, with some truth and some authority, say I've read the Bible pretty significantly, and I've lived almost 49 years, and I can say that everything that God has ever said he would do, he has done, and God is faithful and God is true. But when it comes to forgiveness, boy, it's hard to let go, isn't it? It's hard to let go and believe that God's going to do it. And the reason that it is because we see so much injustice in our world today. And we want to step in and we want to fix it. And there are some things, certainly, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to step in and we need to do something. But the same cannot be said for our own and the relationships and the forgiveness that God has called us to have. The end of this passage says this. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. Oh, I'll feed them all right. Where's that chocolate X-Lax? If they are thirsty, give them something to drink out of the dog bowl. Now he's like, listen, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. He's saying if they have a need, you be the person who supplies that need. If they are thirsty, if they are parched, they don't even know what to do. And we can even spiritualize it if we want to and talk about the spiritual thirst that is in people. You be the one that gives them a drink. And then the reference is to a passage in Psalms, and I think it's kind of funny. He's like, listen, and if you need a little motivation, if you're nice to those people who are not nice to you, do you know what it does to them? It's like heaping burning coals of shame on their head. You're like, oh, I like that part. Here's a Big Mac. Do you feel guilty? Because you should. I don't know if it works completely like that, but the whole point is that our response is to release our rights, which releases God to do that which God intended to do. Forgiveness isn't about letting people off the hook. It's really about getting out of God's way. Now, Romans, we see that it's about getting out of God's way so he can protect us and avenge us. But if we refuse to forgive, we are actually standing in God's way of providing for us all of what God wants to provide in our lives. It's not just about getting out of God's way so that he can take vengeance and he can provide and protect. It's also about you getting out of God's way and letting go of your rights, because here's the thing. If you are holding on so tightly to your rights, your hands cannot grasp that which God is trying to give you. You just can't. You can't hold on to what God is trying to put in your hands when your hands are closed and your arms are crossed. You go, no, it's my rights. I refuse to let go. Therefore, all these things that God is trying to pour into your life become completely lost because you will not let go. So my prayer, my desire, my imploring to you today is that if you are holding on to your unforgiveness, if you're holding on to your anger and your hate and your bitterness, your desire to seek vengeance, the only person that you are hurting is you. If you are not forgiving the other person, you are not damaging them in any way. Now, you might be like, well, no, you don't know how awesome I am and how great our relationship was. And let me tell you, they do. No, they don't. Quite frankly, they probably don't care. And yet, you're stewing. You see them in the grocery store, and you're like, let's walk by and pretend we don't see him. And you totally forget to get the coffee, and the next morning you have no coffee because you were making your point, and you're right. And God wanted to bless you with a sale on coffee. Okay, so I'm honestly, and I cannot say this with enough sincerity, I'm imploring you, I'm begging you, God wants what's best for your life, but you will never see it if you keep holding on to unforgiveness. So you need to forgive, not for the other person, because none of us deserve it, do we? Forgive for you. Like, what? Forgive for me? What is that all about? Let me give you three reasons. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail because I don't think we need to go into a lot of detail here, but I want you to understand that what I'm saying is not like, I was thinking about it the other day and it sounded so cool. I figured, no, this is scriptural. You need to forgive so that you can experience forgiveness. You need to forgive so you can experience forgiveness. Do you know there are so many, in fact, I'm going to just throw this out there. I'm going to hazard a guess, but it's a guess based on experience, based on working in the church my entire life, growing up in the church as my dad being a pastor. I would dare to say the vast majority, probably even maybe in the 90th percentile of people that know Jesus Christ, do not experience the forgiveness of God regularly in their life. They know they're forgiven, but they live as if they're still under the curse. They live waiting for the next shoe to fall. They live waiting for somebody to do something, and then they say to themselves, well, I deserve that. They live as if they are not favored by the God of the universe, as if Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, did so out of some kind of duty instead of desire. To the point where literally people say, if people knew who I really was, God knows you better than you know you, and yet he loves you anyways, and he forgave you. He knows all of your sins, even the ones that you've forgotten about, and he forgave you of those. So instead of continuing to live in unforgiveness, experience the forgiveness that God has given you. But here's the other part of that. To truly experience the forgiveness of God, you cannot stop the forgiveness in you. It has to continue and extend to others. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ, he didn't just say it once. He actually said it three different times. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? And then he says, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, we know from Scripture that when you accept Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven and removed from the deepest part of you, and the Bible says that he removes them from the east as to the west and remembers them no more. So what could this possibly mean? I truly believe what it means is that when you refuse to forgive others as God has forgiven you, you will not enjoy nor experience the forgiveness that God has given you. And that's why so many people who know Jesus Christ are so miserable, because they've held on to that bitterness and that anger and that unforgiveness for so long, they can't even enjoy being a child of the King. Secondly, forgive so your prayers will be answered. Husbands, there's a verse in the Bible that actually says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, so that your prayers will be heard. In Mark 11:25, the verse that we're going to read here, Jesus again is talking. He says, if you're praying, Mark 11:25 is our next verse here. He says, but when you're praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Daggone it, he keeps saying that. That's so frustrating, isn't it? It's like he means it. In fact, at another point, Jesus is teaching. He says, listen, if you're praying and you realize that somebody has something against you, stop praying. God in the flesh literally said, stop praying. Get up and go make it right. Take care of it. Because it's pointless to pray, because your unforgiving spirit is hindering your prayers from even being heard. Forgive so that you will experience forgiveness. Forgive so that your prayers will be answered. Third, forgive so you'll be blessed. Forgive so that you will be blessed. First Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil. Do not retaliate with insults when people insult you, because forgiveness is a willful release of my rights. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. I don't think it can be overstated. I truly believe unforgiveness is one of the biggest things that keeps the most followers of Jesus Christ outside of his perfect will and blessing for their lives. I should probably narrow that down. I believe that that's the case for those of us that live in the United States. And here's why I say that. We live in an incredible nation that actually allows us to enjoy and celebrate and utilize our rights. The problem is that Jesus Christ gave up his rights. He took on humanity. He died on a cross for your sins. And then he gave you forgiveness. That's not a computation that is normal for us in a nation where we enjoy the free use of our rights. And so when God says, let go of your rights, so that I can do what I need to do, so that you can receive and experience forgiveness, so that you can actually enjoy my blessing, so that you can actually pray and have your prayers heard, that's a struggle for us. Because we believe we have to fight for our rights, even to party. Everyone was thinking it, weren't you? I'm just telling you, you're all thinking it. I'm not going to just let it go unsaid. You have to, right? That's what our mindset is. And yet God says, the key is actually releasing your rights. Because God has so much more for you. Whatever you're experiencing right now, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, it is nothing compared to the blessing that God wants to give you. It's nothing. But the longer you hold on to your rights, the longer God will not intervene. So my challenge is, let go. Father, we thank you so very, very much for forgiving us. For forgiving us the example of what it means to forgive. And Father, this morning I pray for everyone in this room, everyone that's watching online or will watch online at some point in time, God, I pray right now that person we thought of earlier today, that person who is in the forefront of our mind that we have not forgiven, that right now, God, we would pray something like this. Dear God, I don't want to forgive them, but I must. I know my unforgiving spirit has stood in the way, of me experiencing the forgiveness that you've already given. It stood in the way of experiencing the freedom and the blessing that you have for me. It stood in the way of my prayers. That's part of the reason, maybe the majority of the reason why I struggle every day, because I simply refuse to let go of my rights. And so God, right now, in this moment, I let go. God, to be honest with you, there's going to be a moment where I'm going to want to pick it up again, but remind me that forgiveness isn't because of them, it's because of what I've experienced already. And God, I pray that from this point forward, we would live in forgiveness. We would live in prayer that is answered and responded to in that communion with you, and we would live in the blessing because we were willing to let go, to release our rights, and to embrace your blessing. Father, thank you so much for that. Now, God, as we respond and we sing about your grace, let us sing with everything in our being. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.